continuation of our storybooks and scriptures, listen for Psalm 4, verses 1 through 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my right. You gave me room when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. How long, you people, shall my honor suffer shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. When you are disturbed, do not sin. Ponder it in your beds and be silent. Selah. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
A 23-year-old young man decided to walk from Philadelphia to the Pacific Ocean, or until he ran out of money, in order to learn how to listen. The last time he had received any formal training in listening, he realized, was in kindergarten, that precious year in life when so many of us are taught to value things like sharing and creativity and generosity of heart and listening. The adult world, so it seemed to Andrew, placed little value on listening. Andrew felt that in this often divisive, reactionary culture, that learning how to listen just might be the key in transformation. So he made a sign that said, "Walking to listen," put it on his back with his pack, and started out on foot with the simple objective of meeting fellow Americans and listening to their stories. He wanted to learn a kind of listening that wasn't focused on dismantling the arguments of his peers, or on mere social acceptability. Andrew had this to say about his adventure. Listening begins with humility, I learned. The humility to ask an earnest question without assuming you already know the answer. And it is powered by authentic respect. Respect for the struggles and complexities of a person's life, and for the ultimate value of that life. Value that remains undiminished by the abhorrent opinions that person may hold or even the crimes they have committed. Listening is audacious in that way, even unreasonable at times. It is to choose to love someone or at least remain committed to the work of trying to understand them, even when they don't give you any reason to. I don't know about you, but I can hear a similar sentiment within this morning's psalm. I can hear this choice to remember that even when those around the psalmist struggle to listen or to speak the truth, relationship is not cut off. Instead, the psalmist hopes the best for those slandering, hoping the slanderers will learn to sleep on it when they wish to speak ill will and to be silent when the impulse to sin occurs to them. And what's more, the psalmist remembers, too, that in the midst of bearing through it all, when those around are speaking in sinful ways, the psalmist holds on to the truth that God hears. God inclines God's ear to the psalmist. And with that remembrance in heart, instead of retaliating with hate-filled rhetoric, the psalmist is able to ask questions next. How long, you people, shall my honor suffer shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Even amidst suffering of lies and slander, the psalmist remembers God hears. And so, the psalmist offers up words of wisdom. Words for us to live by, words to listen to. When you are disturbed, do not sin. Ponder it on your beds and be silent. This song can be for each of us an invitation in the midst of all sorts of difficult situations in life to ask questions of one another. To discern why we have come to believe what we have come to believe. How did we get there? In order that we might learn to draw closer to each other intentionally when our disagreements tempt us to pull further away. And this song can be for us, too, an invitation to stay in consistent conversation with God amidst the most heated moments in life. The psalm can be a reminder for us to keep the conversation going with God, even while we struggle to remain in conversation with each other during conflict or disagreement. And this psalm can certainly be a holy invitation to us to just go to bed when we feel like responding in ways that would be untrue or unjust, or in ways that would miss the mark or God's hopes for our lives. Granted, Andrew, who walked 4,000 miles to learn how to listen, was quick to point out that in his learning of deep listening is not a passive, appalling silence, the likes of which Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. condemned. It is active, engaged, deeply concerned with the task of understanding how someone got to be the way they are, and becoming trustworthy enough that they would be willing to tell you their story. He put it like this: listening has a way of complicating any simplistic good and evil dichotomy. When people entrusted me with their stories, their brokenness, their frailties, their fallibilities, it made it impossible for me to hate them, even if I was deeply disturbed by some of the things they believed or had done. And when I didn't hate them and ask them questions without malice, they could remain open. And it is in this openness that transformation becomes possible. Andrew is, of course, not the first person to walk in this way. And theologians have highlighted the importance and power of listening for centuries, a message, it seems, that requires repeating. Presbyterian pastor Mr. Rogers put it like this: listening is where love begins, listening to ourselves and then to our neighbors. For theologian Paul Tillich, listening was bound up with seeking justice. For how can we ever seek justice on a larger scale if we don't begin with person-to-person encounters? Tillich says of listening, in order to know what is just in a person-to-person encounter, love listens. It is the first task of love to listen. No human relation, especially no intimate one, is possible without mutual listening. Reproaches, reactions, defenses may be justified in terms of proportional justice, but perhaps they would prove to be unjust if there were more mutual listening. All things and all people, so to speak, call on us with small or loud voices. They want us to listen. They want us to understand their intrinsic claims, their justice of being. They want justice from us, Tillich says, but we can give it to them only through the love that listens. Now, Tillich believed that justice work is tightly bound up within this ministry of listening, for how can we know what is just in so many situations if we do not first try to hear one another? What appears at first to be smooth water may be churning just beneath the surface. And we will never know unless we stop long enough to wonder about our fellow pilgrims on the earth, to ask questions, and to deeply listen to the multitudes of mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, and siblings of our human family. We are called to hear, even when we don't want to hear what we are hearing. We are called to love even when we feel ourselves thinking things very loudly, like, I don't believe this. We are called to listen, perhaps especially when what we are hearing does not match up with our own experience. Love listens. Love doesn't necessarily agree or even aim to agree, but its first task is to listen. We can only give justice and work for justice, Tillich claims, through the love which listens. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who died in a Nazi prison, offers a similar directive for our lives as Christians, but from a different starting point. Where Tillich encourages listening as love's starting point, Bonhoeffer suggests that the beginning of love itself is listening to each other. Go figure. In his book on Christian community called Life Together, Bonhoeffer teaches that our first service, he calls it, to each other as Christians is listening. He says, just as love of God begins with listening to God's word, so the beginning of love for each other is learning to listen to them. It is God's love for us that God not only gives us the word, but also lends us God's own ear. Christians, especially ministers, so often think that they must always contribute something when they are in the company of others, that they forget this is the one service they have to render. They forget that listening can be a greater service than speaking. Many people are looking for an ear that will listen. He who can no longer listen to his sibling will soon no longer be listening to God either. He will be doing nothing but prattle in the presence of God too. Bonhoeffer says this is the beginning of the death of the spiritual life. And in the end, there is nothing left but spiritual chatter. Anyone who thinks that his time is too valuable to spend keeping quiet will eventually have no time for God and his brothers and sisters, but only for himself and his own follies. I am frankly tempted at this point to simply stop talking and to let us sit in silence together for these final few minutes. Because how can a preacher keep on preaching after hearing Bonhoeffer's words like that? Psalm 141, verse 3, reinforces this desire at this moment, saying, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. What good can come from silence? What good can come from silence? The rabbit knows. The rabbit has ears to hear. The rabbit has time to spend snuggling up to the sad child who has just lost everything that mattered, everything that child had spent so much time creating and building. The rabbit is willing to spend time enough with the little girl to create a bond strong enough and dependable enough and familiar enough to provide safe space for Taylor's processing, for lament, for anger, for remembrance, for sadness. And only when the time is right, for hope for the future that just might come. The rabbit listens, and it makes all the difference in the world. So often in life, we want to be helpful, like the rabbit in this morning's storybook, and yet we come to somehow see this world through eyes focused first and foremost on solutions. If I just bring this thing to them, they won't hurt as much. If I just tell them I would be angry, they won't feel alone and will feel free to process all of their rage that they must be feeling, whether or not they are feeling it. If I just do this or say that, this hard moment in life will pass quickly and things can get back to normal. The trouble with trauma in life, though, is that the after is never exactly like the before. We are changed in the process of griefs and hurts. And part of honoring our grief and our hurt means that we have to find ways to work through it. Quick fixes don't usually fix much at all when the wounds run deeper than the surface. And so the psalmist sings, answer me when I call, O God of my right. You gave me room when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. God bends God's ears toward us. God gives us room when we are in distress. God is bending toward us, snuggling up to us with the warmth of a wise, patient rabbit. Can you imagine God's warmth like that, I wonder? Can you imagine God's nearness to you, to me? Maybe it's hard to conceptualize that God is truly always listening. Sometimes we tell ourselves that our prayers aren't important enough for God's time or God's ear. But what if God is like the rabbit that hops closer and closer when we need it most? What if God is willing to be present with us when everyone else in this world has walked away? What if God is willing to be God with us truly, especially in those moments when worldly solutions just don't seem like they're going to cut it? What if God is with us in all of our remembrances and joys and anger and sadness and all of it? And what if God is inviting us to live this way with each other? If the rabbit listens, might little Taylor learn to listen too? What about me? What about you? It's easy to affirm it in a storybook, but it gets so much harder when you take it out of the book and try to put it in practice in real life. That doesn't mean it's impossible, even when it feels that way. Perhaps if we can learn to hear one another as though each of our lives are in fact precious to God, because each of our lives are in fact precious to God, perhaps we will work to find ways to learn what it means to listen to each other truly. Because transformation so often happens through relationship, through conversation, through familiarity, through asking questions not as gotchas, but as ways to learn how we have become who we have become, even when we disagree. Let us remember the psalmist's plea. When we are disturbed and inclined towards sinning in our speech, may we go to bed and call upon God. Perhaps God will teach us how to listen in the morning. Will you pray with me? God of invitation, incline your ear to us when we pray. With your help, may we learn to do that too for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.